Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of Mark with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave takes us through Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32, ending in verse 52. In today's study, we see the scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right as Judas was betraying him. Through the Gospel of Mark, we get a glimpse of Jesus, the second Adam, overcoming sin, submitting to his Father's will in the garden, and getting ready to save all of mankind. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Mark chapter 14, verse 32.
So there he is. He's battling. He goes forward a little bit, just a stone's throw from where the three are that he asked to be with him. He prays, if it's possible, if there's another way for man to be saved. Now listen, what ends up happening? Just let's do a quick spoiler alert. What ends up happening? What year is it? 2021. Based on what? His resurrection. Come on. Like, that's what this is all based on. We need to wake up. This is very simple stuff, okay? Not we, like us in this room, like we as a world need to wake up. Everything is based on the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Like, that's what it's all about. Yeah, maybe you do need to wake up. That clap was weak. You could give him a round of applause. He conquered the grave. I don't know how many other people you know that did that. So the very fact that he goes to the cross then answers the question for us. So I know that this is going to be one of those messages where just golden nuggets are going to fly out into the crowd all night long. It's going to hit you if you're leaning in where you need to be hit. If you don't want to lean in, you'll get nothing. If you lean in, you'll have too much to write. Your hand will get sore. The Lord wants you to understand something. This will be important to you at some point in your life, if not this night. There was no other way for you to be saved except by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. If there were another way, he wouldn't have drank the cup. If it's possible, Father, if there's any other way for salvation to come to mankind, if there was something that you can do, Calvary, if there was something that you can contribute, if your good works would be enough, if there were a ladder that you could climb, if there was just something that you can do, he would have got up, he would have wiped the sweat away that would have been smeared into his arm like blood. And he would have been back to the Last Supper table eating with the guys, hanging out and celebrating. The very fact that he goes forward answers the question. There was never another way. This was always in the mind and heart of God from before the foundation of the world. You that are heavy-headed tonight, head hanging down, hands hanging down, weary, condemned, you never saved yourself. So you can't start now. You're not going to save yourself now, and you never will be able to save yourself. Jesus saved you. He's saving you, and he'll save you all the way home. Let that set you free. It's by grace through faith, all in Christ alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing. And that will be medicine to your soul at some point or another, if not in this moment. So it tells us here that we get this record. If it's possible, can the hour of darkness, like literally, the drinking of the cup of the Father's wrath, let it pass. Let it not come to me. And then he says, and we got like words here that he spoke. He said in verse 36, Abba, Father, like the most endearing term that a child can call their dad. It's daddy. I mean, you go to the streets of Jerusalem, you go to the Sea of Galilee, and you see little Jewish boys and girls running around, Abba, 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 that they're calling for their dad, Daddy, Daddy. And they're wanting to show him something or, you know, demonstrate something or Daddy to buy them something or whatever it would be. Jesus here in this moment, there's this intimacy with the Father. There's this personality coming out. This isn't just some easy thing for him. He's battling and he's crying, Abba, Father. He said, all things are possible, middle of verse 36, unto thee. He said, take away this cup of divine wrath from me. Notice here, colon. Let's be real good at being Bible students here. Notice the punctuation. It's a colon. The colon suggests it's an indefinite amount of time, period of time. How long did this prayer just linger in the air like this? You ever do that? You ever keep like hitting against the wall and you just keep hitting against the wall? Father, Abba, Daddy, like Lord, blood, sweat dripping down his face, on his knees, pleading to heaven. His best buds are sleeping. No one's in this with him. He's all alone. He's going, if it's possible, and everything is possible with you, if there could be any other way for man to be saved, let this cup of your wrath toward sin, like me having to become sin, which will lead to me being separated from you, let it pass from me. Pause. How long was the pause? Was it 10 minutes, 15 minutes? I have no clue. All I know is that there was this pause. And then there's this conclusion in verse 36 that Jesus would come to at the end there where it says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you be done. Like what you want done, that's what I want done. Listen, this is what true prayers of faith sound like. It's not, prayers of faith are, as much as we've been told it in our culture, are not name it and claim it. You don't get to just name it and claim it to the Lord like he's your genie and you can snap your fingers and he's going to just get to it for you. True prayers of faith are request and rest. Listen, request and then rest. And what his response back to you is trusting that it's good. There's something here, though, that's going to allow Jesus to be able to do that. He's going to submit in this text tonight. He's going to submit to the nudge of the Father. He's going to submit to the nudge of the Father. Listen, because he knows the nature of the Father. Okay, that's where it's at for us. We come to Bible study, even if it's just to get one thing, one insight about the Lord, just to trust him a little more. Just to follow him a little fiercer. Just to close the gap of distance between us and him just a tiny bit, right? You don't have to become some rock star in the faith tonight. Just close the gap a little bit between you and Jesus. Maybe it's been a minute. Maybe it's been some time since you've talked to him, since you've walked with him, since you've read his word. Just close the gap just a little bit. And then the nudges of the Lord, right, are going to be more aptly responded to in your life based on you coming to greater knowledge of the nature of the Lord. But if you don't know the nature of the Lord and you're not allowing yourself to learn of him and grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is as a person, as part of the triune God, you're not gonna trust him when he nudges you to do something. Nobody would. If I didn't really know one of you and we talked after service and you were trying to get me to do something without me knowing anything about you, I'd be very apprehensive. I base my relationships on the trust factor, like on longevity, on time. Jesus can obey the nudge of the Father because he knows the nature of the Father. He's going to request and rest. He's not going to be in this text tonight naming it and claiming it and snapping his fingers. He's going to come to conclude, and he's going to get up, by the way. This looks very defeated, and some scholars do some really wacky things with Jesus here. Fully God, fully man, that's what he had to be our Savior. Fully God in that he was sinless. Fully man in that he was one of us so that he could die for us. He had to be both. So all that's happening right now is the reconciliation between the two of those things, and I don't understand it, but a battle of it so that he can overcome and do the next thing. Face like flint toward the cross. He had to go to the cross. This is part of the process. But he's not going to stay down. You need to understand that. So he's saying, if this is possible, colon there, pause. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. So he cometh back to his guys there in verse 37 after battling in prayer, and it says that he finds them sleeping. And notice here, you know, they're all sleeping. The Gospels tell us this, but he only says something to Peter, and he uses Peter's old name. Peter's old name was Simon. That was who he was when he first came to Jesus. Jesus changed his name to Rocky. Jesus changed his name to Rock. But he's reverted here. He's gone back a little bit in a tendency here on display. He calls him Simon. He says, are you sleeping? Could you not watch just an hour with me? I mean, if you guys backed up on your own later, verse 31, verse 32, you remember Peter vehemently argued with Jesus and said, you got it twisted. Even if all these other guys that you say, you know, we're all going to flee, even if all they do it, Zechariah says it. I know what the Bible says, but there's an exemption clause here with me, Lord. I will never leave you, even if they all leave you. Remember he did all that? And then the Lord said, no, you don't understand. Before the cock crow twice, you'll deny me three times. Oh, no, 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 Lord. You got it wrong. I'll go to death with you. Now he can't even stay awake with him. You see how quickly we flip-flop? See why we don't trust in ourselves? I'm preaching my sermon to you at 7:59 and at 8:59. I might be losing my cool about something else, asking God for forgiveness that quick. I can't trust in my ability to perform. I can't trust in my faithfulness. Neither could you or should you or should I. So here it is. Here he's like, Simon, you know, what's going on here? You're sleeping. Couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? Watch you and pray lest you enter into temptation. Here's the problem, he says. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And that'll preach all night long. And when he returned, it says in verse 40, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. Notice what it says here. Neither was they what to answer him when he came back. You ever been in one of those before? You get put in a real awkward position. You know, you don't even know what to say. You're stumbling over your words. You got no response. That was them. This is the best that Jesus has in his greatest moment of need. Doesn't it make you feel a little bit better? I mean, if this is the apostles, this is Peter, James, and John, this is these guys, don't you feel a little bit better tonight about your shortcomings and your failings and your mishaps? I hope you do. I hope you're encouraged. We should be, because he chose people just like us to show us that if he could use them, he can use you and I, which I think is encouraging. So now it tells us in verse 41 that he came to them the third time, and he said unto them, they're sleeping again. He goes, sleep on, take your rest, colon, it is enough, the hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And I don't know as though he saw at this point the torches through the olive trees of Roman soldiers and temple police officers and these men making their way to his arrest, that he's able to get up here, he's able to rise up, as it says in verse 42, and say to them, hey, this is about to go down. He that betrays me is at hand, meaning this. He was able to do exactly what I've encouraged you to do tonight. In our prayer lives, we request and rest. God said, no, there is no other way. You got to go to the cross. And Jesus found resolve in the answer, whether he liked it or not. And he got up from the ground of petition and got into his stance, got to his feet, and went to do the next thing that was on the Father's timeline for him. That's a word. The reason that he can rise up is because he bowed down. And here he is with the guys. They don't even know what's going on. They're wiping the crusties out of their eyes. You know, they're totally confused. They have no clue that Judas is the ringleader of this betrayal. And immediately, verse 43, while he yet spake, it tells us, there cometh Judas. Judas, his name means praise. He's now poison to the group. He's now becoming the son of perdition. He's a wasted life. Anybody who knows Jesus has privilege of learning of Jesus and the potential of coming to saving knowledge and the truth of Jesus, and then walks away from that for whatever, that's a waste of life. No matter what you do with your days, if they're apart from Jesus, it's a waste. I mean, that's what the Lord said last week. He made a very potent, strong statement. He said, it'd have been better that he would never have been born if he weren't going to be born again. And that's not like this ruthless, harsh statement. It's just a matter of fact of like, if you're apart from Christ and that's how you die, man, like your eternity is going to be complete, utter misery. So it's like a gracious statement. I would rather that you were born again and truly saved than to live a life apart from Christ that will lead into your eternity of just complete devastation. So here comes Judas, and you're supposed to feel this dramatic effect here in verse 43. All the Gospels do this. They tell you again, he's one of the 12. There were only 12 men of this type of privilege. From Adam to the time of Christ, man, that there were only 12 beings, human beings, that got to have this privilege of listening to Jesus, observing Jesus, watching Jesus perform miracles, watching his facial expressions, We get to read his words. The words are read here, and it's outstanding. Could you imagine if we got to have an audio of that? Could you imagine what his voice would have sounded like? I've only watched like 2 or 3 episodes of The Chosen. I struggle with Christian movies and TV shows and whatever because I tend to be a little bit of a know-it-all a little bit with some of that stuff, and I'll say, "Oh, that's not how it happened. Oh, that's not what Jesus would have looked like." You know, I struggle with that a little bit, so I kind of think that they're corny. I don't know if that's an okay word to use, but it's too late. So, I sort of sit there and I think that a lot of times. I just got done watching the episode where it's Jesus and the little kids that he's like he's hanging out with there, which I thought was a little weird because I don't know if Jesus would have done that, would have creeped parents out, but I don't know. Maybe there were things like that going on in the sense of where he was just that approachable. But I was watching that, and I was like, man, like, this guy did pretty good, I thought, as being Jesus. Like, he seemed very tender and common-looking, because we know that he was not a man of comeliness, Isaiah says. There was nothing outward about him that was like, wow, the Messiah, look at those eyes, look at that hair. It was just like, he was just very common. He just looked like an average Jew. I thought, okay, this is pretty good. And I'm listening to him speak in the movie, and I was like, man, what would it be like if that was like, it made me think, like, what would his voice have sounded like? Judas is one of the 12. He got to hear all the teachings of Jesus. Got to see him raise the dead. I mean, he was one of the guys who was taking the baskets of bread and fish and feeding the multitudes, not once but twice. Walking back up to the Lord and getting his basket filled as he just keeps breaking and blessing and multiplying, breaking and blessing and multiplying. Can you imagine their faces as they were making their way? You guys, imagine elders and pastors, you guys coming back up to the front, and I just kept breaking bread out of my hand, and there was no more loaves anywhere. And the multitude exceeded the sanctuary. It went all the way into the parking lot. And imagine you kept running out with your trays, and you kept coming up, and I got no source. There's no bread. It's just me and my stool like this. And imagine if in my hand I just kept breaking bread. And I wasn't doing a magic trick with my robe. Like, I just kept breaking bread and the fish. Just a few loaves and a few fish feeding the multitudes. That one would do something to me. But you want to know what I told Shauna before I came to teach her tonight? I was so blown away by this. Privilege and proximity to Jesus doesn't save you. I'm not saying I'm a great preacher or expositor, but I give you God's word as best as I can, unadulterated, twice a week, every week, for the most part. And y'all got a very close proximity to Jesus. And you and me, we have this great privilege of freedom in America to proclaim and herald the word of God. And you want to know what's crazy? It's not enough. The privilege that you have of hearing the word of God, that I have in giving the word of God, the proximity that we have through scripture to Jesus, it's not enough. The word of the Lord has to permeate the depths of our hearts, and it has to convert us. It has to save us. Judas, I don't believe, was ever saved. The devil enters into him. The devil can't enter into one of the children of God. Isn't that sobering? Kind of shoots like chills down your spine. You could be this close to him and yet that far from him. Judas, I think it's John. It might not have been John. Maybe it's Matthew. I was reading all the synoptics plus John today. But do you know that one of the gospels tells us that when Judas comes to the Lord, Jesus calls him friend? Friend. Where did you come from? Like, it's like another opportunity for praise, that's what Judas' his name means, to fall on his face and be like, oh my gosh, what am I doing? And like repenting. He could have been saved in that moment, for sure. If Jesus is reaching out to you tonight and he's calling you friend in the midst of your betrayal, let his kindness break you. Let his kindness and goodness break you and lead you to repentance. Judas comes to him here, one of the 12, and it tells us that with him comes a great multitude. Again, a detachment, a cohort. We learn from the other gospels that's a tenth of a Roman legion. Listen, that's if it's a true cohort, that's a 600-man army, if you would. Most scholars say that would be absurd. It probably wasn't 600. If you really look at the language, it could be a third of a cohort. Either way, that's 200 people. Can you imagine right now if 200 soldiers busted into the sanctuary? I mean, imagine the scene here. Imagine the drama. Probably at least that. 200 soldiers coming with Judas. And it says they had swords and they had staves, which is clubs. They came from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. There's definite articles in front of all three of those, meaning that these here are the Sanhedrin. They're coming with authority from the house of Caiaphas, who was one of the high priests, representing the religious hierarchy of Israel, yet deceitfully as religious leaders, coming on the eve of Passover at nighttime. What a crooked religious system in the day. But they were so envious of Jesus and his following and his ministry, they were desperate to murder him. They were desperate to get him to that cross. Little did they know, I got to believe, that in all in order to fulfill prophecy, that the Passover lamb would be sacrificed on Passover, all according to God's timeline. So here they come, this group of Roman guards and temple police, and they're all led by Judas. And it says that he that betrayed him, verse 44, had given them a token, and they said, whomsoever I shall kiss. Doesn't that just make you want to just go, ugh, like, that is disgusting. The kiss of betrayal. Like the scripture says, man, the kiss of the enemy is deceitful. Better are the wounds of the faithful that are friends telling you truth. There's something so deceitful about this, a kiss. And the language is, it's not just a kiss, like a, it's like a perpetual kissing. And the devil entered him to do these things. It's as though the devil himself is going to start smothering Jesus. Talk about being patronized. I mean, I guess it's fitting because the devil is the ultimate betrayer of Jesus. He was on the holy hill of God in heaven before he fell when he was Lucifer. And he betrayed the Lord because he was lifted up in pride and he took a third of the host of heaven with him. And now it's though, there's this personification, there's this entering in of this human source that the devil uses here to, I don't know, just to do what he's always wanted to do, oust Jesus and be God. Sick. So he comes, it tells us, he said, whomsoever I shall kiss.
That concludes our message for today, here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.